Please take your Bibles this evening and turn with me in the New Testament scriptures to 1 John, John's first epistle, chapter 4, and I would direct your attention to verse 1. 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Examination is a fundamental part of our human experience. So children, you know this. You study various subjects in school, and then you're examined as to whether you understood what you had been taught, whether you had retained and remembered the things that you had studied. This carries over into so many other areas. The whole scientific enterprise is built upon the idea of examination. We experience it in terms of our health. We're accustomed to medical examination. And the same is true for so many other things, our cars and house inspections, our food, and on it goes. And so it shouldn't surprise us in the least that this idea of examination actually carries over into the spiritual realm. And so one thinks almost immediately of our self-examination, which the Bible requires of us as a duty in our spiritual exercise. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We're to examine ourselves if in a state of grace, the degrees of those graces, faith, joy, love, holiness, humility, and so on. We're accustomed to that. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. But it's not just self-examination. We're also called upon to examine all of the inputs that come into our minds, our souls. We're to examine what we hear. We're to examine what we read. We're to examine all of the teaching that we receive. We're to examine these things too against the touchstone of the Holy Scriptures alone as the only rule to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy God. And so this is what is set before us here, this concept of examination, and specifically examining alleged truths that are being proffered to us. The fact is that we are cast into a world and into a context where there is a great deal of murky darkness. And we find ourselves in the morass of murky darkness so often. But the Lord has not left us there. And it is not bleak and hopeless because the Lord has given to us light. He has given to us the truth of His Word. And He's called us to walk in that truth and promised to direct our feet in the truth that He Himself has revealed to us. And so we're told here, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If this was a need, this exhortation was needed during the time of the apostolic ministry, then surely we can see that it is needed in every era and in every generation. The need to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And so the Lord calls us in this exhortation to try the spirits. And we're going to consider this under three points. We'll work from the bottom of the verse upward. And so it says, the end of the verse, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This provides us with the need. So the first point is a call to beware. Firstly, we are called to beware. Here is the reason for the exhortation. The reason is that many false prophets and teachers and others are gone out into the world. We are to beware. He says, believe not every spirit. You think to yourself, well, what is this? What's it referring to when it says, believe not every spirit? What are the spirits? And here it is a reference, as will become clear, to ideas and to doctrines. And so it's the spirit of ideas and doctrines, and even those who hold them. Right? These are things that are to be believed or not to be believed in this case. And if you keep reading, this becomes clear, because in verse 2 he says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, there's a proposition, there's a doctrine, there is teaching, there's an idea that's being described. A spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And if you keep reading, you'll see further in context, this becomes clear, at the end of verse 6, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so it's obviously referring to mental content, the ideas that are proposed to us, teaching, doctrine, and the like. You think of how this comes out elsewhere, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And on it goes. This is helpful to us because if you're reading through the book of Revelation, you come to the sixth vial in Revelation chapter 16. And in that sixth vial, which is significant for our own age, we're told in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. We have good reason in our interpretation of Revelation at this point to believe that the unclean spirits, which are like frogs, are actually ideas that are being proposed. Right? They come out of the mouth, we're told, of each of these three. And so they're called spirits. Why called spirits then? Why not called ideas or something else? Well, we could say, well, in part because they're professing that they come from the Holy Spirit, when in fact the ultimate source of all error is from the devil and from the fallen host. Right? He is the father of lies, and so all error is to be traced ultimately to him. But you also think of how ideas work, right? They're like a contagion. They're like a pestilence. They can be carried on the wind. They can lurk in the dark, unseen. And yet they can come and affect you, even kill you, before you're aware of their presence. And so it is with ideas, with doctrines, right? They come and they enter not into your body and wreak havoc within the cellular system, but they enter into your mind. And they bring with them the threat of death in their wake. They're destructive. They're a destructive force that is at work. And so he says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, these are those that are peddling these false spirits, these errors, these falsehoods and wrong, unbiblical doctrines. He says there are many false prophets. And it's not as if this is unique to the apostolic era, not at all. It was a problem, as you know, in the Old Testament. There were false prophets that came in the Old Testament, and we read of some of them, and we hear warnings from the true prophets about them. For example, Jeremiah 29, verse 8, for thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Well, we could multiply examples. You're familiar with this sort of thing. And in the New Testament, of course, we find the same. And we have so many references, really, throughout the New Testament to false teachers and false prophets. I'll give you a couple examples in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You see more described later on in that chapter of these. You think, go back to John. John's speaking about false teaching quite a bit in his writings in the second epistle, verse 7. And many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Right, so we can multiply these, right? The warning. And so the Lord is calling us to beware. And we would have to ignore huge swaths of the Bible to be ignorant of this, to refuse it, to be sleepy and unattentive and lack vigilance in these things. I mean, the church was established in the New Testament and it was immediately assailed by a flood of falsehood from all sorts of corners. You know, within the Jews, you had the Judaizing tendencies that came in from that side. You had the Gnostic errors that came in from among the Greeks and many, 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 many others that came in. And this comes into full bloom, really, because after the persecution of the first three centuries, which was largely ineffective, the tactics changed coming into the fourth century, especially, and in the centuries that followed. And it was the tactic of that which smells like truth, looks like truth, is so close to the truth, has so many of the attending features of truth, but was laced with error. And the church is ravaged. And there's councils held and all sorts of difficulty that has to be undertaken in order to tease out the falsehood and to banish it and to uphold and defend the truth as it is in Jesus. And that is continued. And so when the Lord tells us in 1 John, you know, many false prophets are gone out into the world, the believer takes that on board. The believer absorbs that and is influenced by it and begins to. And so the believer is not shocked. The believer is not left in dismay or surprised, unhinged, when they see error emerging in their own generation. Various degrees, some far more heinous, some less heinous, lots of different quarters and lots of different shapes and sizes. The believer is not shocked by these things, not destabilized by them. The Lord told us that offenses must come. We know that. Offenses must come. And we know that in part it will be that those who are proved may be manifest. And so we're to beware of false teaching. The devil is the author of confusion. The devil is the one who over and over creates a sandstorm that is blinding and it makes it difficult for people to see the way in which they're to walk. He comes with smoke screens in order to conceal and to distract and divert God's people from the path and from the Holy Scriptures. And it brings in its wake confusion. People find themselves, even within the church, confused. And there's confusion about things that they're hearing and things that they're reading, and it muddles everything in the head. And you begin to, you hear all appeals to Scripture and you hear appeals to this and that and the other thing. And there's confusion. But where the Spirit of the Lord is and where the truth of God's Word is being proclaimed, it brings clarity. The truth is light, not darkness. And it is to bring light under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the mind, who enlightens the mind to the knowledge of the truth. And so we expect for confusion to be brought in the wake of these things. The devil will come and he'll seek to push with all of his might to push God's people off one side of the table, and they'll recognize it. And so they bolster themselves and they become vigilant to resist errors that they're seeing and hearing. And lo and behold, the devil switches. and he begins to pull them quickly off the other side of the table. Indeed, the devil will come and he will sow seeds of error and create error in the world and in other contexts around us in order that he might kick the pendulum and swing people to another error. And that was his end target to start with, to use one error in order to foster and cultivate another error, to stimulate opposite errors. And so we're to beware of false teaching. We're to beware of these things. Not every enemy of our enemy is a friend. You know, people speak like that. An enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's not always true. Not every enemy of our enemy is a true friend. Maybe an entirely different enemy altogether in terms of what is to be heard and what is to be believed. And all sorts of tactics can be taken to disarm people, and blame shifting, and victimhood, and passive aggressive tactics, and so on. Creating suspicions about things that are that should be held as sacrosanct, as truth, as what is founded upon the Word of God, or suspicions about people. Paul faced this, right? They come into Corinth and they begin to whoop up all sorts of suspicions about compromise. And he's not all there. He's hedging and he's yielding to things and so on. We're not surprised by these things. We're not surprised because the devil never comes with a flagrant, obvious error and presented to God's people. It always comes mixed in with all sorts of other stuff, half-truths and other things. When he comes to tempt our Lord, he quotes Scripture to our own Lord, the author of Scripture, in an attempt to ensnare him. The devil will seek to either bring about adding to the Word of God or subtracting from the Word of God. And if he can't trim what the Bible says in one area, he will seek to tempt in order to add to what the Word of God says in other areas, mixing what is right and wrong and twisting Scripture. And so we're to beware, because when false prophets come, false teachers come, and people that are peddling something other than what the whole counsel of God teaches, they're going to do so on the platform of Scripture. The Lord, when our Lord was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him, he harnessed Scripture in his temptation. You think of all of the ways in which this plays out within the history of the world and perhaps even within your own experience, this twisting of Scripture. And so there's a call, first of all, to beware. Secondly, there is a call to test. So the call to beware is followed by a call to test. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So try the spirits whether they are of God. This word try is to put to the test. Put these things to the test. Prove them. Examine them. It's the same Greek word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Same Greek word. Test all things. Put everything to the test. Prove it. Try it. Examine it. And hold fast to what is true. You think of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul writes there, that ye may approve. Same word again. You may test all things. That you may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Prove these things. It's the same concept, same language that's being used. He's saying, in other words, when he says, try the spirits, test the spirits, he's saying, do not sit on the surface. Do not swim in the shallows. Don't be as shallow as a cookie sheet. Don't just take things in a gullible fashion as they're presented to you. You know, you don't do that with anything else in your life. You don't just put into your mouth anything that your eyes light upon. Right? You pick it up. You look at it. You smell it. You know, you examine it carefully. You might even taste it a little before you actually put it into your mouth. Is this something that is actually safe for me to eat. How much more important that you not put anything into your mind without first putting it to the test, examining it to see whether it is worthy of going into your mind. And Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 2, it's later on in verse in Ephesians. But anyway, he is there commending them for the fact that they have held fast what is, they have proved, chapter 5, verse 10, for example, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so there's this call that we are to test what we hear, what we read, what we're exposed to. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. So you come back to 1 John 4. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. So here's the touchstone. Here's the standard. Here is the criteria that has to be passed. Are these things of God? That's the criteria. Testing them to see whether they are from God. Are they of God? Are they what God Himself says? Are they what God Himself has revealed to us? This is the key question. The criteria for testing spirits is to put them to the test of Holy Scripture itself. If you go down again to verse 6, John is saying, as an inspired apostle, we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Right? He's speaking in terms of his apostolic office, which was unique to that first century. And he's saying the things that we're saying, the things that we're writing, these are the traditions we just heard about a moment ago in the previous passage that we cited. It is the biblical and biblically rooted truths that have come to us from the Word of God. Are the things that we're hearing when we test these spirits, are they in keeping with the whole counsel of God in the Bible? If so, there's all sorts of things that are going to see even on the surface before you begin to probe and dig. Does it give us a high view of God and an incredibly low view of all men? Does it make light of sin? Does it in any way detract from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it have Zion and the good of the kingdom of Christ at its center? These are some features that you would recognize. Even at the surface, you would begin to recognize. But we're to test them. We're to test these things. One of the greatest blind spots of our generation, surely, is spiritual discernment. The lack of spiritual discernment. I'm not saying that the rest of history was, not devoid of spiritual discernment in various degrees, but I'm saying that in our generation, it is clear, extremely clear, that there is a profound lack of spiritual discernment. And what is required to test the spirits is spiritual discernment. And the fact is that there are no shortcuts to attain that. There are no shortcuts to attain spiritual discernment. It's part of the growing maturity of a Christian. They're growing in all sorts of graces. They're to be growing in spiritual discernment as well. So you see this brought out clearly at the end of Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that is the mature. Listen, even those who by reason of use, or you could say by reason of practice, have their senses, their spiritual faculties, exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is what's so desperately needed. Growing maturity comes as a result of the habit and the practice of exercising our spiritual faculties and being able to distinguish and discern between good and evil. So there's no shortcut here. It requires us to be personally rooted and grounded in the truth of the Bible. It means that we have to know the book from Genesis to Revelation. It means that we can't just have a cursory familiarization with it. We can't just, have some vague ideas about large swaths of the Word of God. But we actually have to be those who have dug and who have gone down into the depths of this treasure trove to mine out all of its riches. You know very well the commendation that's given to the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Why are they more noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they're hungry and they have a meekness in receiving the truth. But it goes on, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Even in sitting under the apostolic ministry, they had this readiness of mind, and it resulted in searching the scriptures every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as Sunday. They're searching the scriptures. Why? Because they want to see whether these things are so, whether they are of God, whether this is what the scriptures in fact teach. And that's necessary. It's necessary for every Christian. You'll remember Peter when he's writing in his second epistle. He says in verse 16, as speaking of Paul's epistles, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Right? That word children rest means to twist, right? To distort. And so they're distorting, they're twisting, they're the words of the Apostle Paul, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so there's this problem. There are those who are going to come to the Bible and they're going to distort it. They're going to twist it. They're going to mix things up and recook it and so on. And for that reason, we need to be those who are diligently studying the scriptures, so that we're able to see through that. When we're testing the spirits to see whether they're of God, we can see so. 2 Timothy 2, study, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We desperately need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. And we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to accompany that Word. We need to come to the Word of God prayerfully, that the Spirit would illuminate our minds, that it would be the Spirit working along with and through the Word of God in order to bring us to a knowledge of the truth. That's what we desperately need. We need light. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, as we sing in the Psalms. This is what we desperately need. Without the Lord and without His Word and without the ministry of the Spirit, we're in trouble. And it's true, the Lord gives us other things, right? He's given us the ordinance of preaching. Thanks be to God for it. It is a means, a God-appointed means, to the aid of God's people through the conversion of sinners and the edification of the people of God. And we're thankful for sound literature that we're able to read. We're thankful for our confession and our catechisms and so on. All of these things are to be tools as helps that bring us to the Word itself. When a minister is preaching, he's supposed to be preaching the Word, preaching the scriptures themselves, so that what you're hearing, you're able to look down and see in the text and passages that are being referenced. And to assess that and to think further about it in your own understanding of the scripture. And insofar as it's true, then it's to be our minds have been helped. We see confirmation of the truth. We're being rooted and settled and grounded in the truth. And we thank God for it. And our grasp of the Holy Scriptures is actually strengthened in these things. But it's to illuminate our understanding of the Word. It is the Scriptures which are the only rule that God has given to us. And so we are to test. We are to put to the test every spirit, everything that we hear. And sometimes, you know, you could call it the whiff test. Some things are given away almost out of the box just by a whiff of what's being pandered to us by way of ideas. Does what's being said carry us toward Christ? It's evident immediately that it does not. Is what's being said carry us to the gospel? Does it carry us to holiness? True, rigorous, biblical, heart-penetrating holiness? Does it carry us in the direction of spiritual mindedness? Does it carry us in the direction of centering biblical religion in our hearts and minds? Does it actually fan the flames of the experimental exercise of our souls? Or is what's being said actually carrying us in the other way? Does it have a deadening influence on our souls? Does it make us cold almost immediately to the things of God? Does it divert and distract us from all of the things that I've just mentioned? I mean, this is just opening the box. You immediately get a whiff and can see that it's rancid. Is it actually pulling us in the direction of seeing what is good for Zion? Or is it pulling in the direction of the disruption of Zion? But we don't stop there, do we? We are to open our Bibles. And we are to examine what we hear on the basis of the rule of God's Word. This is as needed now as ever. In part because of technological advance and the ubiquitous nature of the internet in the lives of many people. Right? It's not just that the noise has been amplified, it's that the amount of noise has been exponentially increased. And now every Yahoo with a microphone and a webcam and an internet hookup can present himself as an expert in anything, as an accomplished theologian, as a church historian, as an exegete, and have a whole host of people that have to listen to this, right? I've made this point perhaps in the past, but there was something about the past. In order to get your stuff published, it had to meet certain criteria, and it had to go through a review and all sorts of requirements and you had to find a publisher that would actually produce it before anybody could read a word you wrote. And there's a lot of garbage that was written and got through those tests and was published and so on. But it was still a barrier. Whereas now the barriers are almost non-existent. And you can have, you know, ministers even and others go on all sorts of stuff. Right? And immediately there's an audience that is presented to them. For that reason, among a million others, the people of God need to beware, and they need to be committed and growing in skillfulness when it comes to testing the spirits, whether they are of God or not. Thirdly, the third exhortation is to watch. Beloved, believe not every spirit. So here's where the third point, believe not every spirit. You are to be watchful against what you spiritually inhale, what you consume, what you eat. The Bible tells you to hold fast the form of sound words, to buy the truth and sell it not, to the law and to the testimony. neither to add nor to subtract from the God's word. To hear, this is the way, walk ye in it. And many, 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 many more exhortations of like kind. Believe not every spirit. Right? There are categories, of course, of ideas. And so sometimes there's doctrine that's presented to us. Sometimes it is matters related to worship that's presented to us. Sometimes it's matters of related to practice that is put before us. And this is true in the world. It's true in the church. I mean, it could be absolutely anything, any idea, socio-political notions and all sorts of other things. These things are to be tested by the touchstone of Holy Scripture. The Lord is saying, don't believe what you read. Don't believe what you hear. Think deeply about these things. Do not sit on the surface and swallow whatever is put across as having some biblical basis. Ask yourself questions. Ask questions of what you're reading. Begin to think and turn the pages of Scripture. Test what they're saying in terms of here's biblical argument for what I'm saying. Go back and test that. Does that hold up? Is that in fact what the Scripture is saying? What are they not saying about what those texts say? What are they not saying about what other passages that are related to it teach us? You ought to ask yourself questions. What else does the Bible say with regards to these things? You're to probe. You're to dig. You're to study. You're to think. That's hard work. The Christian doesn't have any room for laziness in it. And you can't expect that, whereas the Lord requires diligence and responsibility and vigilance and earnestness in other areas of your life, that somehow you're going to get a free pass when it comes to the most important area of your life, where there's not going to be some blood, sweat, and tears that's required in order to wrestle with the Scriptures and in prayer before the Lord for light that he gives to us. He's saying, don't believe not every spirit. It may come with an appeal to rationality. There's almost nothing that ingenious men cannot make at first pass seem plausible. And so there'll be appeals. You know this in your heart of hearts. You know this is true. You have some instinctive thing that tells you that this is true. Truckload of garbage, man. Show me in the book. Let's take this to the Scriptures. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the way of death. Put all of your weight. Lean on the understanding that comes, the wisdom that comes from God himself in his word. There will be appeals to light, that this is a recovery of light, of things in the past that were, now lost and so on. Does that surprise us? Are we shaken by that? Are we rattled by that? No, of course we're not. Why? Because the Bible tells us about these appeals to light. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, not a surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We're not shocked by these things. We expect appeals to light and the like. There'll be all sorts of pressures. I mean, you think of the conflict that arose between Peter and Paul in Galatians 2. Even Barnabas began to dissemble, separate himself from other believers because of the influence of those that had come in from Jerusalem and a sense of wanting to be perceived as strict and so on. You think of how the Pharisees, who were the quintessential example of strictness, who had their whole Bible memorized and who could stand upon the lofty heights of their own conceived morality and look down upon our Lord with derision as one who associated himself with sinners. publicans, harlots, and so on. It can look holy and reek of death. We don't just buy an appeal to light. We don't even buy an appeal to gospel liberty, which makes void the law. Peter and Jude warn of those who come with great swelling words, lead to licentiousness, and so on. No, the Bible is saying, watch, 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 watch. Right? It's sometimes translated, be vigilant. It's the same concept. Believers are to be alert, attentive, awake, watching what they hear, and not just merely believing it, receiving it into their minds. Believe not every spirit. And so there's exhortations here, an exhortation to beware. There's a danger that's always out there, and it comes in various degrees. And not everybody's going to come dressed up like an archbishop from the Vatican, whom we immediately recognize as coming from the devil. Or they're not going to come dressed up, you know, with satanic clothing or whatever else. I mean, there are going to be those. But then there are going to be various degrees, going all the way down into the smallest degrees. And everything in between, the Christian is to be alert to this, to test, to try the spirits, and to stand watch, to watch, that we might hold fast that which is true, that we might be found dead center in the book, brimming with the Holy Scriptures, in full unqualified allegiance to Christ alone as head and king of his church, and refusing to be teased off center, to be teased off to the right hand, or to be wooed off to the left hand, but watching the truth that the Lord has given to us. We need to sing from our hearts with faith the words I cited earlier. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Lord, let them be guides to me. Guide me, uphold me, sustain me. In the midst of all of the flurry and fanfare of one controversy after another that arises on the internet and beyond, the believer is to be stable, not wobbly, not gullible, spiritually stable in the truth. And by the grace of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and adherence to the Word of God, the believer can be stable and walk in light amidst the murky darkness. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, the one who is veracity, thyself, we confess that thou art truth, and that thou cannot lie. And we are thankful, O Lord, that there is indeed light that shines into this world from heaven through the Holy Scriptures. And we pray, O God, grant that we would have a light to our feet and a lamp to our path in that word. Give us, O Lord, to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And grant that we would be steadfast in clinging to it. Deliver us from ourselves, our own ineptitude, our spiritual folly, our dimness of sight. Give, O Lord, growing degrees of discernment, wisdom, of spiritual instinct, sensitivity to the ministry of the Spirit, with an ear and eye to the Word of God. O Lord, grant us these gifts, for without the gifting, without the blessings, we would be lost. And so, O Lord, hear our cries, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.